Hallelujah. You know, it's a beautiful song. Let the peace of God reign. It's honestly something that's difficult to do, isn't it? As a human being, we want to control our entire life. We want to control everything that goes on. And the truth of the matter is, God said, just let my peace lead you. The days we're living in right now, most of us haven't seen too many days like this. There's a few of us that may have seen similar times. We've had wars. Some of you have been in those wars. We've had some financial tight times. Most of us have lived through the threat of communism, through the Cold War, only to be standing on the threshold of watching our country scream that it wants communism. Ignorant morons. Yes, that just went out live and I can never take it back. Communism didn't work in the Bible. They tried it. They really did. The disciples tried it. They all brought their money together and they paid everybody's bills and they did what everybody just supposedly got along happily. Obviously they didn't, or else it would have continued. But we have to learn to hold that peace. Don't let the world steal it. Don't let the devil steal what God has given us. Jesus said he has a peace that passes understanding. And what I'm preaching to you right now, there's no earthly reason you should be at peace. There's no earthly reason you should be calm. We're double digit days now, low double digits, to electing our president. We have a tumultuous time. We have people threatening violence if it doesn't go their way. I hate to tell you, but I know the God that caused the ground to open up. I know the God who shut the lion's mouth while the prophet stood in there. I know the God who walked in the fire with the three young men and they talked. They just were smoking and joking. No pun intended on the smoking. And yet, we're losing our peace as a body. As the body of Christ. People are all up in arms. Well, you should vote for somebody who didn't go with a stripper. You know what? I'll vote for that person every day over the person who thinks it's okay to kill a baby. Yes, I said that too. Because God can change that person. The person who thinks that it's okay to murder a baby, their mind, their conscience has to be seared. Yeah. It won't be the first time somebody's gotten mad at me for saying something. But I'm here to tell you, we don't have to lose our peace. We can hold on to our peace. And we have to let it reign. We don't, as rebellious colonists, or ungrateful colonists, I think is what they call us. We're 200 years later, we have no idea what it means to reign. But if you understood what they were living in at that time, they had no voice. They had no rights. They had no right treatment. They were nothing more than pieces of property, and they realized that they were something greater. The world is operating and always has in fear. We have intimidation. One side threatens this, the other side threatens that. you know what? I'm just going to hold my peace. I'm not going to give in to the fear. It doesn't mean I don't feel it. We need to understand that. And that's actually today's message is about fear. God started working with me a couple weeks ago starting on this. But we do not have to fear. We're even in the season of fear. If you haven't paid attention to the stores and all the movies, and it's all about fear right now. We were even talking about it this morning over at breakfast. Everything is about fear. We do not have to fear. And I actually want to get into my message, so I got to watch it. But can I encourage you today to hold your peace? Don't be moved by what polls may or may not say. Don't be moved by what the news may or may not say. When God speaks, everybody's going to listen. I don't care what political side you're on. Left, right, in the middle, doesn't matter. So, let's bless the tithe and offering this morning, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to live in this country today. Father, a country that is still free, that we can still worship you as you have led us. Now, Father, we present to you today our tithe and our offering. Lord God, it is yours. We present it to you as holy. Lord, may this be a sweet, sweet aroma to you. And Father, bless it. Bless the obedience of the giver. According to your word, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated this morning, and the super kids are dismissed. So those of you that are Buckeye fans, it was good to watch them play yesterday. I don't know why, but I've got Dish, and the game was on channel 540. It was a special channel. There were no commercials. I don't know what everybody else got to watch. If you don't have Dish or lots of commercials, I didn't see one commercial. The only problem is it was just the camera that they had set up at the opposite end of the field, and it just stared at the field. And the guy, one of the commentators, said something, well, this is an interesting view. I'm like, yeah, but you could just click right through them, because I didn't get to watch a game until 6 o'clock. So it had already been decided by the time I watched it. Yeah. But that has nothing to do on anything. Whether they won or lost didn't matter. I'm glad they won. We all know the acronym for fear, right? False evidence appearing real. It's false proposition before you. Fear is a manipulative weapon. It is only used by the enemy. It is not the fear of God, although the church for many, many years has used the exact same intimidation of fear. Well, you're going to go to hell. Don't you want to go to hell? That's not a reason for people to want to serve God. These people are searching. Everybody's searching. That is why we have so many cults, why we have so many factions of the church, why there are so many different beliefs, is because everybody wants to believe in something greater than themselves. In the unfortunate early periods of the church after 300 AD, the church became corrupt, developed an army. And if you think I'm kidding, you can ask our history teacher. The Catholic Church wielded their army as any dictator would. You didn't agree with the Pope could send in his army and bring you into subjection, overthrow your leadership. That is not where the church was ever supposed to be. And that is why I take the stand that I don't want somebody who is a practicing preacher or leader of any Christian group or any group for that matter to be a leader, to be a world leader. You can be a Christian. If you're going to be a preacher, you be a preacher. If you're going to be a leader, you be a leader. But don't tell me you're going to be preacher and leader, because power corrupts. People get a little bit of control and they start getting stupid. I've had people, oh, you ought to come sit on, you need to be on the school board. You need, why don't you run for this? Why don't you? No. No, that is too much power, too much stress for one person. Do something and do it well. I can do lots of things. I know most of you, you're talented in many things. But when you start spreading yourself out too thin, you're only good when you could be excellent. But fear was never something that we were ever supposed to be manipulated by. You know, in Genesis, if we read we go back and look at that narrative of the garden, when the serpent was standing up there. By the way, he probably was standing. If you do remember, he says, on your belly you will go. We see that the serpent says, no, for God knows that the day that you eat of this fruit, you will not die. You will know good from evil. Folks, in reality, what seed did he just plant? Fear. God knows something I don't. When we see something that somebody else gets, what is the first thing that goes through our heart? Well, I want something like that, or I want that. How can they afford that? That's none of your business. Rejoice with them. When you learn to start rejoicing with people for what they've got, God can now move through you. Because jealousy is in fear. And what the serpent planted was a seed of fear into Eve and Adam, because he was obviously within earshot. We don't want somebody else to have something above us. We're always keeping up with the Joneses, as the saying goes, right? We work, 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 work. Why? That's why I asked you a couple weeks ago, when's enough enough? When is enough enough? Okay, so you're worth $80 billion. When's enough enough? You'll never spend that money in your entire life. Your children, your grandchildren. Sorry about that, I dried out my throat. Garth Brooks even said before he started back up again, he said, I've got more money now than my grandchildren can spend. His kids were little. We're afraid. We fear what's going to happen. Okay, great. Let's say you amass millions, $1 billion. What happens when they change a currency? We're not on the gold standard. We're on the trust me, I'll pay it. When we left the gold standard and went to paper, well, it's actually cloth, but when we went to that, they can change it. Every dollar you got in the bank right now could be worthless. That's why we're encouraged in the Bible to fear not. The Bible tells us, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Sound mind means a solid thinking. You can tell when somebody's rattled, can't you? They've just got too many things and they don't know what to do. That's not a sound mind. That is a disturbed mind. It's got too many things going on in it. It's not at peace. You know, if you watched the game yesterday, you've seen Olave. That's a rattled mind. When he got sandwiched between those two tackles, I can guarantee you, he didn't know where he was. He just kind of had that, you could almost see Tweety Bird flying around his head look. That's not a sound mind. And he left the game. Our minds now have got more information in them. We have information at the tip. We carry more technology right here than what sent the first rockets up. Right here. The technology this thing is capable of is greater than the computers that we had in our schools back when I was in school. And this even costs a fraction of what that did. Sometimes information isn't always a great thing. It's cool to have it sometimes. But what fear does, it immobilizes us. It renders us helpless in any situation. I love that Geico commercial. If you're in a horror movie, you're going to make stupid decisions. I love that commercial. The slasher standing back there. Let's go hide behind the chainsaws. Why don't we get in the running car? Are you stupid? See, fear alters your thinking. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the overcoming of fear. You have got to face fears. You can't live behind them all the time. Oh, I'm just never going to go there. I'm just never going to do that. I had a fear of the dark. Do you know how often it gets dark? Regularly, every day. For a long time. Kind of something you need to overcome. The vampires I knew weren't real. Because I knew they only came out in the dark. So I feared the dark. We live in constant fear. And God doesn't want us to have any fear. You should not have any fear in you at all. None. I work with my sons. You can ask them all. Anytime they've had a fear, I've worked on them. A couple weeks back, Justin and I were working on siding on the barn. We were hanging this siding up. And I tried to just let him stay down the bottom and push the sheets up to me. But there come points where I had to have another set of hands 20 feet in the air. And he's standing up there on top of that ladder, and he said, Dad, you know I don't like heights, right? I said, hey, I got a program for that. I said, you're in it right now. They've all had a little fear of something, and they've had to start overcoming it. When you overcome your fears, God can move. Oh, but I just don't think I got that kind of great faith. What do you think Jesus said if you have just a mustard seed size of faith? Teeny tiny drop is all you need, ladies and gentlemen. A tiny drop of faith. We used to sing a song, all you need is faith. Just a little bit of faith. And you could speak to that mountain. Again, I'm going to say metaphoric mountain. And tell it to be moved and cast into the sea, and it would do it. What is in your way today? What is stopping you? Fear. False evidence appearing real. Oh, but you know what the news said. Do you know what the governor said? Do you know what the president said? Do you know what the general said? If you understand that they're always saying that, and you are biting, you've been baited to live in fear. We know as a society, how many of you wear a mask when the cold goes around? The flu? Nobody. I'm not getting into the whole mask, no mask deal. I don't wear one half the time. And by the way, I'm not the only one. A bunch of people not. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I think a lot of you were already exposed to COVID. Because I think I had it in February. I had every one of the symptoms for 3 days. But because I was at home, I said, well, ain't no big deal. You've been around me. Had no idea what it was. But that doesn't matter in all of that. What matters is, are we going to live in fear? I'm not talking about the elections. I'm really not talking about that. I'm not talking about what's going on. I'm talking about in your life right now. What is holding you back from going forward? It's fear. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. I got some scriptures to read today because we're going from verses 5 through 31. That's 26 if you're doing your math. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of the Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? Why that we have let Israel go from serving us? Next. Okay. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots. 600! You know, I'd like to look at the arsenal that the United States has. I mean, it is phenomenal, the arsenal that we have available. And the Marine Corps, I used to think, oh man, we had all this stuff. We da 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 da. We didn't even have 100 tanks. Not even 100. And then, by the way, the Marine Corps got rid of all their tanks. Boop, they're gone. You want to know why? They're gearing up for island combat in the South China Sea. Against China. They said, we don't need the tanks there. We need amphibious vehicles. Tank sink. These were their tanks. These were their M1 Abrams. 600. I think that's the total arsenal of the United States. Of our combat tanks. It's only about 600. I used to think, oh man, we got thousands. No, we just got 600 really good tanks. These were 600 really good chariots. And all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. Next. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. Now, remember, they just watched 10 plagues happen, right? The final one was God killed the firstborn of Egypt, to and include the Pharaoh's son. By the way, what's that tell you about Pharaoh? He wasn't the firstborn. See, everybody always, oh, but you can ask anybody who studied history. I've tried to study this, and it is so confusing because they took the same names, they erased the name of the previous Pharaoh. They did all kinds of things. But this Pharaoh was obviously not the firstborn. Now, And it says, and the children, he pursued the children because God hardened his heart. Did y'all see that? And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Who did it? The Lord. Who's the one that told Lucifer, Satan, when he was walking around with the sons of God on the day that they all presented themselves to the Father? Who was it that said, have you considered my servant Job? The Lord. What? You mean God? Can I tell you a little something? When God's got faith in his champions, he's going to say, hey, yeah, you can pick on you can pick on this one, but have you considered picking on that one? There's nobody like them. And he said, Pharaoh, harden your heart. What have you done? Who started planting these thoughts in their minds? God. Why? We'll read on. Next. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses, chariots of the Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army. We hadn't even got to the army. We're at 600 chariots with more than likely two people per chariot. 1,200 right there. Besides horsemen. And now we got the foot army. And overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Haroth before Baal Zephon. Next. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afeared. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. It says they looked up. Why did they look up? Because one, they could see the dust rising. You've got 1,200 people in chariots, so 600 chariots, horses, and a foot army. Now, I'm not going to lie to you, one of the most motivating sounds for me to ever hear, and anybody who's ever been in the military knows, it's all the same. When you've got 1,000 people on a parade deck, which is usually asphalt or concrete, and you've got one heel. Now, today's modernized army, you hear the vehicles before you ever hear the troops. But all these movies we've watched, Lord of the Rings, any movie with Rome in it, and you hear the sound of them marching at 180 steps per second. Or actually, where it's 120, 180 is running. 120. All that armor's jingling to the same sound. Do you know why it's motivating for me? Because I was in that army. Why did it strike fear to the Israelites? Because they weren't. They were coming after them. One of the most powerful countries in the world at the time, if not the most powerful. And it struck fear. It struck fear. They heard the sound, and they became afraid. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Next. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Ladies and gentlemen, they were chicken before. They didn't want to leave the comforts of slavery. Now, I bring that up because today we do not want to leave the comforts of what we've had. And God has something greater. If all you know is slavery, if all you know is being torn down, those of you who have seen people in situations, especially... I'm going to say this, but you know what I'm... Hopefully, you know what I'm trying to say. But women who have been in an abusive situation, they will not leave the jerk. Oh, but I love him. He tears you down. He beats you. He rapes you. Well, that's my wife, and I'll have sex if I want to. Yeah, there's a difference between making love and rape. Huge difference. But anyhow, they become comfortable where they're at. They do not want to leave that. They know it. Why? Because it's scary out there, isn't it? I don't know where I'm at. We love, you know, I'm looking around. I think every, how many, I'm gonna ask a show of hands. Okay. How many of you have been out of the county? Okay, hands down. How many of you have been out of the state? Okay. How many of you have been out of the country? Numbers got down a lot lower. Because we, due to travel or whatever, some people aren't comfortable. But it wasn't up until the last 40 years even that people traveled even greater than one state away. How many of you have been to the West Coast? A lot less numbers. I hate to see it burn. It really is beautiful. And I loved the weather. I was a Southern California kind of guy. Me and the sunshine and the warmth, we got along real well. The beach, the waves, the great whites, they can stay in the water. But there's so much more to see, but people just didn't want to go see it. Back in it. And sometimes it was hard to travel. It'd be like being Amish today. You either take a bus or you hire somebody to take you. And I don't know that they'll fly. Which I love to fly, but there's still a lot of people afraid to fly. You know, we saw the other day we were coming home and as this storm was starting to come in and we saw this huge cloud. I mean, miles high. And Angela said, Justin, look at that cloud. I mean, and it's over top of all these yellow and red and orange trees. I mean, just huge. Do you know what it's like to fly through one of those? And then to come out and you're on top of it and you're looking down on top of a cloud. It is the most phenomenal thing that I can think of. I mean, you're watching jets that you're flying over top of. And they're down there, and they're so far down, they look like little toys. But yet, they are really way up there. People are afraid because they don't know what's going to happen. They want to control everything. These Israelites, they didn't know what was going to happen. They had never been to the land of Canaan. They didn't know this I am. They were comfortable where they were. And God said, I made a promise to Abraham, and I'm going to fulfill it. And so Moses was born. Think about Miriam, folks. If you want to talk about fear, you do know where she was hiding, right? The bulrushes? Has anybody ever heard of Nile crocodiles? They aren't these little things that they catch in Louisiana. They are things longer than this front row. And they are massive, and they love free meals. Especially children. That little girl overcame her fear of crocodiles, of being eaten, of being found out and killed. Overcame that fear to protect her little brother. And then to go talk to the king's daughter. I know a midwife who can, a nurse wife, nursemaid, I think is what they call them. I know a nursemaid who can care for this child. Pharaoh's daughter wasn't stupid, but she obviously wasn't as on board with the killing of the babies as her daddy was. And so Moses' mother got to nurse him, take care of him. Again, should have been a little bit of fear and trepidation. But what was the fueling factor there? Perfect love. They overcame. Listen, they were threatened with death. I might make the wrong decision. Make a decision. You know, the Marine Corps helped me with that. They really did. I had to go through NCO school. I'm like, I never wanted to make the wrong, especially, you know, when people's lives are at stake, right? And my platoon leader, he told us, he said, you make a decision, right or wrong, you make it. And you deal with the consequences if you made the wrong one. Because in combat, you don't have the option of debating. You've got to make it now. See, fear does that to us. It immobilizes us. Now, let's keep going. Is this not, back it up, I'm sorry, I didn't finish that one. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would better have been for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. It's better that we die back here than over here in freedom. I believe, was it Thomas Paine? Give me liberty? No. Patrick Henry, yes. Okay, see? Give me freedom or kill me. They weren't thinking that way. They were thinking, give us slavery. We're going to die, but we'd rather die as slaves than as free people. Next. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Now, in this narrative that we're reading, nowhere did I see that Moses went to God to get an answer yet. Why was Moses so confident in being able to say what he said? Because he knew I am. He had met I am. He knew the God before he went in and saw the miracles. He had spent time talking to a bush that wasn't burning or that wasn't being destroyed. Next. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Let the peace of God reign. The peace of God is the peace that says no matter what comes, whether I die or not is immaterial. If I die, Paul, that's what gives me great comfort. Paul said, for me to be absent in this body is to be present with Christ. And if you fear death, you have the greatest stronghold of all. See, my grandfather, when he passed away, the man I called my grandfather, he had always feared death. He never wanted to die. Can I pass something on to everybody? We don't get out of this thing alive. He feared death. I don't know what happened. His dad was a preacher. I don't know what he preached. But he feared death to the point that he fought passing peacefully. He told me he accepted Jesus. His body, he refused to quit smoking. He'd been smoking since he was 12 and he was 72, and he said, why quit now? His body was riddled with cancer. But the doctors 4 years earlier had told him, if you'll stop now, I can promise you at least 10 more years. He wouldn't do it. Because one, he liked his addiction. That's fine. It killed him. But when he was passing, he was not well. The last time I saw him, they said, you guys might want to come and say goodbye because it could be before the end of the week. So we went and we talked with him a little bit, and he was in and out, you know how people when they're starting to transition. And before we left, I leaned down and hugged him. And I kissed him on the cheek. And I said, Papa, you can go. That man feared death so much, he fought for 2 more weeks. He feared death that bad. He was incoherent. He was on more morphine than a morphine addict. But he fought dying because he didn't understand that for me to be absent from this body is to be present with Christ. Okay? You've got to get to the point where you don't fear death. These people feared dying. They feared death. They feared discomfort. They feared everything. Anyhow, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. This is a hard thing for us to do. I'll speak as a man. It's a hard thing to do. It was hard letting my sons go. I've said this before. Go to a coach. And knowing that coach is going to have to yell at them. And man, it's my boy. I'm the only one that yells at my boy. And I tell you what, I had such a hard time. I get it, coaches. I really do. But I had to let that happen. Because they were being trained for something beyond what I was capable of training them. Because they would do things that I'm like, I'm pretty sure I told you. But because the coach yelled at you and you did it, that's amazing. It took somebody else to do it. But for me, it was so hard to hold my peace and just, okay. Now, if any of them had ever crossed a line and struck my child, we'd have been having a talk behind the school, in the woods, me and a shovel. You'd be buried up to your knees with fire ants and honey. No. I come down from the south there for a while. It's a little intense down there. Y'all don't ever go down south and do something wrong. They got swamps, they got things. Yeah. Fire ants are just wicked. All right, next. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Next. "But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen." You can go ahead and bring up the next one. The reason God did all this was so that he would show once and for all to mankind, you are not God. I am. These pharaohs placed themselves as gods. Worship me. I will take care of you. I am your provider. I am your inheritance. I am your blessing. I am. God said, "Oh no, you ain't." All you English people, just your mind just poof. It's in the dictionary now. That's all I got to say. No, you ain't. I am. And I'm going to show you, Pharaoh. "Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Next. "And the angel of the Lord," remember who the angel of the Lord is when it's capitalized, the Son of God, "who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them." This pillar, we've talked, you know about this. If not, you need to read about it. God led them through the wilderness. They didn't stop. Okay? They got up there, they started out on a road that was leading to Canaan where they were supposed to be going to worship and then come back. They were going out 3 days, but they turned right. And they started down the Sinai Peninsula, and they started weaving in and out of these wadis, or little valleys and hills. And then they started getting into these deeper canyons. And by day, this thing would be a pillar. The Son of God would appear as a pillar of cloud, and at night, he was fire, so they could see. and they could move forward, and everybody could see and follow the light. And then they got down to this one point. Maybe one of these days, again, I'll do this, because, yeah, Mount Sinai is not on the Sinai Peninsula. And they didn't cross a mud hole in Goshen. They crossed a sea. And he led them. God led them to a dead end. Does anybody feel like that? God, I feel like I'm at a dead end. What is going on? Because now is the time for God to show you who he is. He led them there on purpose. This road, there's actually a highway there now. And they come down through there. This thing's only 100 yards wide. You got nearly 2 million people. Your caravan stretches on for miles. And they come down here and they spread out across this beachhead. They've got the Red Sea in front of them and a funnel to funnel the Egyptians right into them. This cloud got moved up and went behind them and placed itself at the very end. Next. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. In other words, that intense darkness they experienced in one of their plagues. It was that kind. He blocked out all of the light so that they couldn't see, they couldn't move. They were immobilized. Next. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Next. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and their left. Next. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And he, by the way, did you notice it's both at this point? It's fire on one side and a cloud on the other. Looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels. We thought we were so smart taking off the enemy's lug nuts on their trucks and tanks and stuff, right? God's the originator of this. He went down and loosened the lug nut on all the chariot wheels. And he took off the chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. I'll stop right there before I get too far away, because the main crux of what I wanted to talk to you was, you know, recently we've been talking about complaining. Here's the heart of complaining. It's fear. When you're complaining about something, you're really afraid. You have a fear of something. And if you're so uncomfortable, change your surroundings. But if all you're going to do is complain, shut up. That's not faith. I just put it like, I'm going to tell it to you the way you need to hear it. Zip it. Because all it's doing is bringing you down. You're hearing your fear instead of hearing your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Start speaking the Word of God into your situation instead of the Word of art, the Word of you, the Word of whoever. Quit hearing what you're saying about the situation. You've got to start trusting God in these situations. Just the other day, I told Angela, I said, "Man, I had a real good, I was doing some work here, and I said, man, I had a great day, man. Things were just going great, boom, 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 boom." And I said, "Tomorrow, this is what I plan on doing, and I'm going to do this, this, and this." And never had any intention of coming back. Well, I ran into a slight issue. I thought, "Well, I'll go take care of this issue today." Well, see, the day before, I believed I was listening to God on how to plan out my day and set things forth. But things didn't go quite the way I thought they should have ended up that day, so I needed to come back and finish. So I forced it. I came back, I did it, and I was like, I got to do this. And I fought for the next 5 hours to thread one piece of pipe. That ain't normal, just so you know. It would round the edge off, but it would never bite. I'm like, what is the deal? Looked at it, looked down, like, man, it should start at some point. And the Holy Spirit several times said, just walk away. You know how we get, don't you? I'm going to persevere. I will go through for the glory of God. Well, it wasn't the glory of God. Because by the end of that day, I was so aggravated, so frustrated. And I still had work to do somewhere else, so I had to go do that. But then when I got back to doing what I believed God had set up for me to do, that all went smoothly. And then I came back. I'd bought a new threader. Came back, put it on. It starts cutting the threads. Why did that happen? Well, don't know. But I should have listened to the Holy Spirit and the word go. I should have just went and done what I was going to do and had all that stuff done. But following that, everything else worked great. We have all the gas lines run over next door. We're getting ready to start trying to get the heaters fired up. But the point being, I was afraid I was going to get behind. Now, there were some things I needed to do. I've got the experience, so I get it. I have the experience, I have the time. But some of y'all guys have been asking about work days. They coming. We're just about ready to where we can start doing a few things. And we got ductwork to start moving in. And that's going to require more than me. More than me and Tim. It's going to require a few of us to get this stuff done. Because I want heat and air conditioning on that other side. And we can even have heat in this middle section too. Because all the gas lines are now run. But fear of not accomplishing my goals. Because see, I'm not going to lie to you. From October 14th last year until sometime in May and even up until probably June or July, I felt worthless. I've always found my worth in my work. What I could do. For 8 stinking months, I couldn't lift up 2 bags of sugar. That was my weight limit. 10 pounds. And I felt so useless. I didn't find my worth in preaching the word of God. I found my worth in the work. And God has spent that time telling me, your worth isn't in that anymore. Yeah, you can do it. But it's time to start passing the torches. So we're doing that. Training people in to do things. But you got to quit finding your worth in what you think it is. Because your worth isn't what you think it is. God's got worth in you that is beyond that. You know, I was thinking back the other day when I was the year after high school. I told you before, I had a job lined up. I was going to do that for about a year or so. And then I was going to go to lineman school, become a high voltage electrician. And in that, it all fell through. My plans fell through. I wasn't even going to become a groundman. They gave the job to somebody else, and so I did a few things. I baled some hay. I built some fences. I helped remodel a bathroom. Just odds and ends, but for the most part, one, I was lonely. No job, no car. 10 miles away from anything that resembled a civilization. So I only had one place to go. The woods. I thank God at the time that the movement hadn't happened and all the farm ground around us was still farm ground and there weren't houses back there, and I walked day after day. I'd walk those woods and I'd pray. And I'd pray and I'd pray. I prayed about everything that was on my heart. And I remember the day I looked up and I saw the world's largest squirrel. I stood over there. I was on the other side of the woods. I could see that. This thing was that stinking long. It was about 15 feet in the air. And I'm like, holy smoke. If I had a gun, I'd shoot it. That's got to be a world record. This thing was in the air. 8 years later, I got a revelation. I'm driving down 71, heading home from Columbus, and I look over in this farmer's field, and on top of the fence post is a groundhog. Did you know groundhogs can climb trees? That's what I saw that day. It wasn't the world's largest squirrel, but it was one of those things that just kept me going. For, I've seen the world's largest squirrel. No, it was a groundhog. They will climb trees to get to, so they can see. But that, my point was, folks, I had to go spend time with God. I had to start getting to know who He was. And then once I took the first step forward, remember the word James tells us, if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And when I took that step forward that day to have somebody call the recruiter so I could take a test, all I wanted to do was take the ASVAB to see what I was good at. Maybe I'm good at something else besides ditch digging. So I took that test. The recruiter said, man, you can do anything you want in the Marine Corps. Your scores are up there. You can be an MP or whatever. Like, yeah. When do you want to take the real ASVAB? As soon as possible. I can take you up tonight. All right. I went home. Or did I even get to go home? No, I did not get to go home. I called, left a message. I enlisted the next morning, swore in. That's how quick, when you get into the will of God, He met me. I took one little teeny tiny step. God does this. Here, I'm here. And from that point on, ladies and gentlemen, I was praying for a job. I was praying for a girlfriend. I was praying for a life. You know what I got to do? I got a job. Very low paying. I got the job. I got the girlfriend 4 days later. No, yeah, it was 4 days. 4 days later, asked her out. And talk about a life. Folks, I've seen the sun rise twice because of the flight. I've seen icebergs. I've seen Russia from the sky. I've flown over the Atlantic. I have flown in the mountains of the Philippines in the jungles. I have seen people that you may never see. I have seen castles that were destroyed through wars. I have seen things that I may never get to see again. All of that happened because I took one step forward and God moved everything else. But I continued to move. And He began kept showing me who He was. Now let's carry on. Next. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of the Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Folks, we're in the exact same time. Some of you, I know, that's why when I told Angela a couple, maybe even last week, I said, that's what this Sunday's message is about, fear. And I had to think, oh yeah, next week's Halloween too. We're in the season of fear. Everybody's trying to stir up fear of demons and monsters. One, why are you afraid of a demon? Greater is He who is in you. You need to understand this. But there are still people afraid of real demons. I'm not talking about the things that show up on TV. I'm talking about the real ones. Why are people so afraid of the things that don't matter? It says after this, they feared God. Because they knew what God was capable of. So take the time to examine your life and say, God, what am I afraid of? It may not, you know what? Your fear may have absolutely nothing to do with the situation you're in right then. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Where you're at, the decision you've got to make may not have anything to do with the fear. But fear gives birth. And it keeps growing. It does not just stop. And if you keep becoming afraid, you will eventually become totally immobilized. How many of you have seen the movie Benchwarmers? Come on, you can admit it. Remember the guy that lived in the closet because he's afraid of the sun? That's what we become when we're afraid of everything. No, I can't touch that doorknob. Trying to open doorknobs with your elbows. Thought about licking a few lately, but that wouldn't go over well. You cannot live in fear of everything. Yeah, I get this. Okay, well, this thing is real. We know people who have had it, for sure. They were tested positive. They lived. It's not fun. I know that. But the point being, it's real. Could it cause some problems? Yes. We know for the people that it could cause the problems for. And those people should be very, very cautious themselves as well. Even more so, in my opinion. But not in fear. I can never go out. I can never do anything. I'm just going to stay right here. There are still some people that have not left their homes. We are going to be seeing so many things happening in this country and in this world. God is changing us up for things. You know, I know there's some of you, you're looking at different jobs. In 1995, when we moved back, I got a job in a factory. At that point, the highest I'd ever made was $7 an hour. Okay? That's in 95. $7 an hour still wasn't much then. I made $7 an hour. They hired me in at $18 an hour. I'm like, dude, plus benefits and pay raises every 2 weeks. No matter if I was stupid or not. I just needed not get fired within my probationary period. And by the way, did I mention I didn't know how to paint? That was what I hired in to do, paint buses. But God gave me favor. The plant general foreman who interviewed me said, looked down, he said, you're a Marine, you'll figure it out. Now, that first off, you don't know Marines real well. We weren't hired for our intelligence. But he was an Army captain in Vietnam, and God gave me that connection with him. He hired me, and I was making good money. More money than I'd ever seen in my entire life. I made more money in 8 months than I had in 2 years as an E4 in the Marine Corps. Okay? And so I was like, fabulous. And then one day I got called to my section, and my section chief handed me this funny little pink slip. Yeah, you can go for unemployment now. You're laid off. It's November. It's getting cold. We got to put fuel. You want to talk about a little bit of fear? I had it. Got a new baby. Things were not necessarily the greatest between us. And now I don't have a job. And there weren't a whole lot of places hiring right then. But we continued to trust God. We never went hungry. Our electric never got turned off. We had to run around in circles a couple times to keep warm. But after a point, God had that all taken care of. God began opening doors. We began trusting God. And ever since we began trusting God, I look back and I thank him for doing that. Because I tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, had that business stayed open, had I continued in my job, which when they laid me off, I was at $24 an hour. So in 8 months, I went up $6 an hour. And that was straight time. And I worked every bit of overtime I could get. And it would have been very difficult for me to walk away from that and do what I got to do here. Because I couldn't have taken the pay cut to do what God asked me to do. But what I did was left. Learned to trust God. And from that point on, every job I had became a stepping stone, and God opened opportunities, and he taught me things in each one of those jobs, and kept going and kept going and kept going until finally I was able to live my dream. I became self-employed. And being self-employed created the opportunity for me to be here. Because when we bought this building 4 years in, I was here a lot. A lot of you were here a lot. There was one night, I remember, I was here 22 hours. I probably should have left at 12 because I couldn't see straight. But we were here a lot, and because I was self-employed, it allowed this to happen. So don't question God as to why. So where are we going? Just lead the way, and I will follow. I promise you, yes, there's going to be some situations which your stomach's going to want to crawl out your throat. But other than that, ladies and gentlemen, you will be rewarded. Because I sit back and I tell you, I look at my life and it's a blessed life. It's not because of anything special I did, but because I obeyed God. Starting a church scary? Yeah. Especially when you have no financial backing. But God provided people to tithe. There were people that have tithed to this ministry have never come to the church. People were giving things to this church. When we bought this, there was one person who said, I'll pay for all the paint. Still has yet to step foot in the doors. Plowed the driveway for years for free. Never came in. Once? Okay. Okay, one time. It's been 15 years here, so you got to give me a few. You know, getting hit in the head with a tree last year, just kind of. But we've learned to fear the Lord. I want you to learn to fear God more than you fear what's going on around you. When you make decisions, say, God, which one do I got to make? I know there's a bunch of you're in situations where you got to make decisions. Make a decision. Follow it. Your heart will not lie to you. You can ask Angela, all the things we did in life, trying to, hey, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to get great. What's your dream? What was my dream? To be self-employed in a construction business. That was my dream. I've lived it. I'm tired of it. No, I still enjoy it. I just don't have to do it. If I do anything, it's very selective. And it's here. I figured I got all the tools, I might as well put them to use. But understand, God, you're on the same journey. Doesn't mean God's going to set you up to be preaching. It just means you need to know who he is in providing. The greatest thing for me was to lose my job. That's one of the scariest things too. So let's stand. Now, before anybody takes what I've said about COVID and all that stuff and twists it, I'm not saying being stupid. Okay? Don't be one of these morons going out there, I ain't going to put my mask on. Come on, I just want to slap those people. That's stupid. Don't be stupid. We're not called to cause people to fall. But I'm refusing to live by the fear. I'll find them. I don't know if they can tell on the blood test or not, but they're getting ready to do blood lab on me here in about a week, so we'll find out. But if we're going to trust God, we got to trust him in everything. I will tell this, you know, as a father, one of the worst things you can experience is, I got to take my kid to the emergency room. You know, I mean, especially nowadays, because, you know, one of the questions they ask your child, do you feel safe in your home? I say, what? I didn't even do this. They were having a pillow fight. I just can't help it. It was Mason Mullahan that hit Justin. But Saturday, you know, we're getting things around, and Joshua calls and says, hey, can you come sit with Harper, to mom? And I heard it says, we got to take Carter to the urgent care. You know, it wasn't the old grandpa can't do anything anymore. It was, I'm coming! She got out the door first. But I had to grab her coat, but I caught her in the driveway. But we get there, you know, and we're praying. I'm praying in the spirit the whole way down that road. And he's like, oh, man, Lord's calling my hand. And it would have to be rush hour on that road, too. Probably 50 cars, it felt like. And not exactly a wide road. And trying to get there, and Joshua comes out, and there's Carter. He's just screaming. He's crying. His face is all red. And I'm like, is he having a reaction, or what's going on? Well, you know, these little decorative berries that people like to, these little tiny things about like that, they're on all our stupid flower decorations. He likes to pick them, him and Harper, they like to pull them off. Well, he decided one ought to go up his nose. And he just about had it out. He said, I just had it there to the soft stuff. And Carter got shoved his finger up his nose to try to help him out. And he said, no, I can't get it. It's at the cartilage. So they had to take him. And I said, but you know the relief that I felt? Oh, he's going to be fine. You know, if you could just get it. He's only two, so he don't know to try to blow it back out. But, like, I'm praying, like, Lord, just let that thing fall out of his nose. Let him just push it. And I don't think it was 20 minutes later, I got a message. Hey, doctor got it out. We're finishing up paperwork. We're coming home. I was like, thank you, Jesus. You know? But it's just like that. You've got to learn. Things happen. Things happen, and you've got to, one, watch yourself. You've got to watch, and you may get a little intense. Remember to dial it down. And be careful. Pray about it. Ask God. Because that wasn't the only fire that I had that came up yesterday. Her car decided to shut off in the driveway, and I'm thinking, I'm not home, Lord. She's got to go someplace and all this. So we got it all figured out. And in the meantime, it was a good time. Justin and I got to take a break. But then I was like, I got to go home. We got to work on her car. And then it was like, why? The Spirit of God spoke to me and said, why? You don't need it today. You don't need it tomorrow. You can drive one car to church. And it worked. So you know what? We need to learn to just relax. There ain't all the fires in the world ain't there for us to put out. By the way, sometimes fire is a good thing. You know what happens after a fire? Rebirth starts. The woods start growing back. The seeds that didn't burn up come back. Yeah, there's death, but then there's life. So, the things you've been through, they'll bring life. Trials make us who we are. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you. Father, I pray right now for the people in here who are dealing with things. Father, I know right off the top of my head, Father, is a handful. They're stuck. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. Father, they've got decisions. Father, people are losing jobs, gaining jobs. Father, we know that you've got the doors. Father, I pray right now that you begin to move in their lives, Father. Help them to face the decision, Father. And even as I look in my own life, it was a very simple decision to take a test that opened the door for the rest of my life. So, Father, I pray that you help everybody in here who's dealing with these things. Father, those that are putting issues into your hands, Lord, let them, help them, remind them to leave that situation in your control. Father, I thank you that you're moving in those people's lives. Father, you're moving in everybody's lives. Father, to trust you, to come to know who you are. Father, we're not here today because of religion. We're here to know who you are. And what I see in the book of Exodus, Father, is you are glorious. You are powerful, and you will not let the enemy overtake me. You will not let the enemy have his way. That, Lord, I will hold my peace, and I will let you fight this battle. Because in that case, victory is mine. And now, Father, I bless your people today. Father, I thank you. You're touching their bodies. You're driving out sickness and disease. Lord, I thank you that you're opening opportunities. You're creating times that they can minister, Father, times that they can share your love, Father, times that they can actually show people your love. In Jesus' name, amen. He's warm.